Good morning. I want to welcome you here to Dayton Mennonite. Pray that you would experience Jesus in a new way here today. I invite you to stand as we begin with, I stand amazed. As you've noticed, we've had a different worship team for the last 2 months, and so next week, the old worship teams, which is now the new worship teams, I guess, will be coming back in, and I just encourage you to encourage the worship teams as they lead. It takes a lot of work and a lot of commitment, Sunday after Sunday, to do it, so I think they've been glad for the break, but I think they're also glad to be getting back in the saddle, so make sure we acknowledge the part that is in our worship. Amen. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man.
Bowing to the Father's will. Your word.
You may be seated. This morning is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be together. It's awesome to think about the many, many people. I mean, I remember my dad talking a lot about this as a kid, about the wave of worship that goes across the world and how amazing that is to be a part of it and what a privilege it is. The order of the service is a little bit different this morning. We're going to be having the sermon last. As most of you are probably aware, the leadership team had a leadership team retreat last week. And along with those retreat, I always try to have a theme to set vision for the year. Like, what are we going to be focusing on this year? So if you've noticed, all three pastors have on these t-shirts, and that is our vision for the year. And I asked Mike to preach on that this morning. And so he's going to bring us a message: dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Can't wait. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time as we lift an offering. This morning's offering is for the Congregational Operating Fund. That is what pays for the lights, the air conditioning, just the practical needs of the church. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for this church. Thank you for this building. We recognize that it is only a building, and the people in it are the church. I pray that we would have that perspective, that we are the church, and that it would never become just about a building. But we thank you for it. We pray that we would be generous with it. We pray that this building would see many souls saved and people find freedom from the binds of sin around their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Getting your Mennonite hymnals, number 79. Number 79, Lord, thou hast searched.
Thank you.
I want to make a couple announcements, and then we will have the morning prayer. The ladies, Carolyn Landis and Lois Horst, will be going to the jail service. And I really invite you to pray about that. I know we announce that when the men go and when the women go. Do we believe that there will be revival to us from the inmates of Rockingham County Jail? I believe so. I believe that our brothers and sisters in jail may have something to teach us, which is awesome. So let's be praying for Carolyn and Lois as they go. Also, this is an announcement for younger people and maybe their parents who will maybe make them go. But if you notice, Rosedale Bible College is having an open house, Discover Rosedale. I remember going to that as a kid on October 23 and 24. And I don't know how this happened, but somehow I am on the board for Rosedale Bible College. And I actually have a board meeting there that weekend. So I can haul three people there, or if we took the Suburban, five. So if you would like to go, this is for juniors and seniors. I would really encourage you to think about it. And I would encourage their parents to maybe think about it. Sending their kids to that Discover Rosedale, it's a great time. And if you have questions about Rosedale, there's a lot of people that have gone there that are in this congregation, and I think it'll be well worth your time. Let's come to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, I want to thank you that you are God and that we aren't. We confess that we want to be in the driver's seat. We want to see the prayers answered in the ways that we pray them. We want to see the world shift in the ways we desire it to shift. We want to see people who are against the cross defeated. But Father, you know all things. Your timing is perfect. And I pray that we would be aligned with your Spirit as we pray, as we come, as our hearts intercede through the Spirit throughout our days and weeks, that we would be about the kingdom purpose. I pray for us here this morning, Lord, as we hear a message on being dead to the world. Would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee? Father, may that be each of our prayer this morning. I pray for those that sit here every single Sunday, hear the gospel presented, walk out unchanged. Move in our hearts, Lord. Direct the service as you would see fit. Father, I want to pray for Carolyn and Lois as they go to the jail. I want to pray that you would empower and embolden our sisters and brothers in the county jail and prisons all around the United States. We pray that they would see it as an opportunity to be your light, hands and feet in a hopeless, dark place. I pray for Carolyn and Lois as they go, that they would take this opportunity to love, to care, and to preach the word of God to the women there. Father, I want to thank you for our sister Nasreen as she's in Iraq, and I pray that you would bless the bakery that they are setting up. I pray that you would just work out the different complications that have popped up. We pray that your hand would be so evident through this. We know that you hate it because it's a tool for the kingdom of God. So what the enemy means for evil, God, may you turn it for good. And just make that a powerful ministry there in Iraq. Father, we pray for Rosedale, the college of our conference. Father, I pray that you would be at work there in their hearts as they just started a new year some weeks back. I pray for the students there from our church, for Heavenly, and for Amanda. God, may you be with them. May they learn. May they seek scripture. May it not just be a time of rest, but maybe it would be a time of putting their nose to the grindstone in learning the things of God. Pray for those that will be going in the future, that you would give them a desire to go. And Lord, I just pray that that school would be a beacon of hope to the young people in this world, that we wouldn't cave to the culture, but that we would be culture setters for the kingdom of Christ. Father, there's much division in our world, but just thinking about our nation and within our families that arise through political differences, that arise through just the death of Charlie Kirk and other things, Lord, it exposes wounds, differences that have been present for a long time. May this church be known as a place where the truth is taught, but the love of Christ is shown. And Lord, give us the ability to do that. I don't even know what that looks like at all times. So give us wisdom. Give us grace when needed. Give us truth when needed. Give us the word from God of when to be quiet and when to speak up. May we be bold people in a world that wants to keep the Christian silent. Father, may we be about your purposes and not any political agenda or scoring points, but may we be kingdom people. Father, we ask that each person here this morning would check our hearts, would check our thoughts and affections, and that we would be turned into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Mennonite hymnal again, 554. 554, I will sing of my Redeemer.
Thank you.
can please stand. Lord, I am finally earnest.
Good morning. Wonderful to see each one of you here. As Micah mentioned, we are laying out a new vision for 2025-2026. Now, why do we do this? It's because all of our security depends on you and how you behave, and we want you to behave this way, all right? Not at all. But if that's true, I think we would be disappointed, because who knows what the theme was for last year? What was our focus? What was the word that came after retreat and that we said we really want to improve in this? Does anybody know? Prayer. I heard it. Prayer. And maybe we don't talk about it enough. Maybe we don't share what's on our hearts enough, the things that we see need. We need growth. Church, let's go. Let's. And quite often, we recognize that a lot of what we see in the church is just a reflection of what we're dealing with. And so we're the ones not praying, the leaders. And so where are we at today for 2025, 2026? We're entering into this new church year. And Micah read from Colossians 3, which is where the sermon is going to be out of today, at our retreat. And by the way, a retreat is intentional removing of yourself to regroup and refocus, okay? So that's what we were attempting to do. And Micah read from Colossians 3, and out of it came the obvious, we need to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then we all sang the song and said, need to preach on it. We need people to understand this is a mindset and an identity that we have got to own this year. And there's never been a time more appropriate. Idolatry has always been a problem in the world. But it's so sneaky these days, the things we worship. It's like we need to figure out, how do we fight differently? How do we become and live our lives dead to sin and alive to Christ? So I think it should be hard to forget our theme if we just sing this song like every Sunday, right? Hymn leaders, we kind of have a theme song now. And next year when we stand up to preach on 2026 and 7, I hope that we all know this is what we've been fighting for this year. This has been kind of a theme for us, is living in this reality. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. So where are we going today? I have three questions for you. Am I willing to wage war? The first thing, you know, is it Frank Turek? Is that how you say his name? He was there with Charlie when Charlie died. He was a mentor of Charlie's. He goes on campuses and teaches and challenges the thinkers, the students. And I've heard him often say, if I give you a book, would you read it? Can you hear him say that, some of you? You're like, if you know who I'm talking about. And he says, if Christianity were true, would you believe it? And if the answer is no, it's like, okay then, what do we have to talk about? And so the question for you today, are you willing to wage war? Like when it comes to your spiritual well-being, when it comes to your family, when it comes to who you are, your identity, when it comes to living for Christ, are you willing to wage war, to be a person, a man or a woman who's at war? If the answer inside is like, no, as I look at my life, I clearly see that I'm not comfortable with that. That's all we need to know, right? That's all we need to know. And I hope that through this message today, by the end, if you're not, you will reconsider. I am ready to wage war. I do recognize that this is a battle that I'm in. This is a fight. We have three primary opponents in this fight: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're called to love the world, pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, to pursue them though they inflict harm to the believer and influence, bad influence. We're called to love the world but not follow after. We're called sin. We're called to be dead to sin. And we're called to fight the enemy. There's a war going on. Next question is, what is wrong with us? The first thing I thought of, dead to sin, alive to Christ, and what Micah brought out, because we'll see in Colossians, there's a list. You know, if you've put on Christ, behave, don't do these things. And if you've put on Christ, do these things. And it just led me instantly to like, what is wrong with me? And then it led me to the children of Israel. And I wanted to think more about what was wrong with them than me, because that made me feel better. But I'm just like them. And what is my Egypt? So we're going to be talking about Egypt, the great slave master, right? What is my Egypt? So if you're at Colossians 3, wonderful. You can turn there right now. I'm going to have part of it up on the screen that we're going to reflect on then in a little bit. But Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading to verse 17, 1 to 17. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, that's an important word, right? Remember? Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called also in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right. This is big stuff. The place, I don't often do this, but this message is going to end with what I hope is a solution to the problem of what's wrong with us and what is your Egypt. And I'm going to be challenging you to not be viewing your life with Christ, your life with the Father through Christ, with a list view. Okay? Does that make sense to you? A list view. And the reason I want to bring that up right now is because we just read a list, right? And we read this and we think, okay, if I am hidden with Christ, this is identity driven. If I am a new creation, if I'm a child of God, behave this way and don't behave this way. All right, I'm going to put this in my office and work on it. And my challenge to you is going to be, if you view this as the law, I just need to do better here at this, you're living a form of slavery, a form of slavery. So that's where we're headed, and I want you to be thinking about this, and I also want you to be thinking about, because you already kind of know where we're headed, what is the thing, it's going to come up in just a second, if only I could stop, what is the thing that you view as your source of happiness, if only what? Because that's probably your Egypt. That's probably your Egypt. So let's get into this a little bit. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. I was preaching this to my wife last night, and I don't know why maybe it's close to my heart, but what I often think about when I think about identity in these situations is like, so what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be a redneck? It just relates in my head. I don't know why. But if you are in Christ, behave this way. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if I am a redneck, and you immediately begin to think, right? Oh, what are the traits of someone who identifies with that culture? Like, cut your sleeves off, grow a mullet. If you are a redneck, saw off the barrel of your shotgun, have a truck. If you are a redneck, you will behave this way, right? If you are in Christ, this is what it looks like. You should be able to look at this and say, do I identify? Now imagine like a city slicker, right? Someone from D.C. or Chicago or New York comes down to Elkton and is just like, I'm a redneck. And everybody meet it would be like, wrong, right? You don't know, you have no idea what this culture is all about. You claim to be in Christ, but when you come around those who are really in Christ, you're clearly exposed, right? Do you even know what it means? Colossians 1, if your identity has been changed, it's not a matter, we're going to talk about growing in Christ today, but security in Christ comes at a moment. Like, freedom from condemnation comes in a moment, and then the journey begins of being in Christ, and this is what it will look like. This is what it will look like. And we're going to dig into this with more detail, but it clearly says, if you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And seek the things above, where Christ is seated. And then it says, therefore. Therefore, this is what it looks like. Pre-Christ, pre-child of God, pre-heart that hasn't been changed, it would have looked like the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. And now also put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. All right, so let's get into the 3 points, these 3 questions a little bit here. Are you willing to wage war? I'm not going to spend much time on here because it's a very simple question that you just need to wrestle with, yes or no. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." Okay? Sinful desires wage war against your soul. This is part of the battle that we're talking about. Sinful desires wage war against your soul. And Peter is saying, abstain from them. Why? Why does Peter say? He says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as an evildoer. So when the world comes to you and says, you're an evildoer, I don't think, you know, you're a racist, you're a homophobe, you're all these things. You're an evildoer. And we've been seeing this a lot lately, right? We've been seeing this a lot. They should have nothing concrete. They should have no evidence to support that claim. Does that make sense? Wage war against the sinful desires that are coming at you within you. Why? So that your testimony will stand true when the world says, bad dude, bad girl, not a fan of you, accusation. Don't give them the evidence that their accusations might be true. Wage war. Romans 8:13 says, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, if I came to you right now and said, if you don't do this, whatever, you're going to die. And you believed me. Right? In an instant, you're starting to think about what it is you're waging war on. Like, let's think about sickness and cancer for a second. If you find out that you have a sickness within you and you are going to die unless, what happens immediately? You either give up, right? You either give up and say, I'm just going to die then. Or you wage war against that which is threatening life within you. You wage war. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. So wage war, or you will die. That's the simple reality when it comes to you and sin. All right, I want to spend a little bit of time on this next point, this next question. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? You know, I think this is probably true. You might be able to find a religion that doesn't fall into this category, but I think most every religion agrees on basic moral behavior. You pick any religion, and they will likely agree. I don't know of any religion that says murder is good, and then they explain why, how it serves people. Murder's bad. Theft is bad. Now, you might have disagreements about what is murder, what isn't murder, and all that stuff. But on a baseline, all religions agree on what it means to behave, for the most part, right? So what's wrong is not that we can't agree on moral behavior. In fact, we all know what's wrong. And we all agree, I would think, that when we don't do what we know is right, that is what causes all the problems in the world. Fair? When we know what is right, okay, not murdering is the right way here. Not stealing is the right thing to do. Not lying, honesty is the right thing. We all know what the right thing to do is. We know what's wrong. We don't do it, though. Could we all just have a big gathering and come to agreement? We're all in agreement already. This is wrong, this is right. The problem is not that we can't agree. The problem is, even though we agree, we still do what's wrong. What is wrong with us? What's wrong with you? Are you thinking this right now? Like, huh, that is true. What is wrong with me? You can go home today and with all your heart be like, I am going to be righteous. But you'll fail. If you think that right now, you'll probably fail before the end of the service. Right? In fact, I challenge you to try this. The golden rule, treat everyone else as you want to be treated. And you might, if you think you can do that, if you're right now, if you're like, yeah, I think I could be pretty good at that, honestly. If I really tried, you're wrong. And if you would really try often, you would know how wrong you are, right? Imagine saying, I'm going to treat every person I come into contact with as the service ends right here, as though they are the center of my world, rather than me being the center of my world, right? Whatever their best interest is, whether it's like encouraging them or calling out sin with gentleness or whatever it might be, they are the center of my world. And you just pour, and then you move on to the next person. All right, now, this person's the center of my world. It would be exhausting, right? It would be exhausting. It's hard. Wow, we serve a good God. Because he can pour into everyone in a way that we get exhausted pouring into one person. We want everyone else to think that about us. Like, hello, golden rule, I'm over here. I should be the center of your world. But we all think it about each other, right? We all have that view, and that's what's wrong. And Scripture is pretty clear that what's wrong with the world is sin. But beyond that, it's not just sin, it's slavery to sin. It's slavery to sin. So let's talk about this a little bit. I immediately thought, when this topic came to my mind, I thought children of Israel. And then I saw a sermon by Tim Keller, and I thought he just laid stuff out really well. So I borrowed a little bit of stuff from him today. And the title of the sermon was, Why Do We Want Egypt? Like, why do we want to go back? And I actually made, I have so many lists. I was going to talk about all the plagues in Egypt and all the times they whined and complained and all that stuff. And I realized, as you guys know, that will not fit into a 1 hour time frame. So we're going to look at one today. One place where the Israelites complained after being set free from slavery, right? Slavery, of which we were all slaves, right? So this is going to be in Numbers 11, where we're looking right now. So in Numbers 11, and this is starting in verse 4, and just for a little bit of context, the Israelites have been freed from Egypt, from slavery. They go down to the Red Sea, right, where they're trapped because the Egyptians are coming behind them. Their enemies want to kill them, and they're at the shore of the Red Sea, and this is the first time they complain. They say, did you bring us out here to die? And I think Moses maybe should have just been like, all right, I'm out. I'm not doing, you know, if this is how it's going to go. And Moses actually says, just wait and see what the Lord is about to do. And then the Lord parts the Red Sea. And then they go off into the wilderness. And, you know, Moses goes up on the mountain to hear from the Lord. And they're like, where's our leader? Make a calf. Make an idol. And like time after time, we see them whine and complain. And we see judgment come out. But God hears them. God hears them. One last thing before we read this. They cried out to God while in captivity. Do you guys remember this? It says that the Lord heard their cries from slavery and delivered them. They were in slavery, they were in bondage, and they're crying out to God as the source of freedom. And that's one thing that they got right that we can learn from today. But now here they are, Numbers 11. It says, the riffraff among them. I love how that verse starts. The riffraff among them, this is verse 4, had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at but this manna. Okay, that's the complaining. God's response in verse 18, Numbers 11, 18. He says to Moses, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat because you wept in the Lord's hearing. Who will feed us meat? We were better off in Egypt. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? We were better off in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Now, right from the beginning here, guys, warning on what you cry out to God for, right? Warning. What are you crying out to God for right now? And are you ready to get so much of it, it comes out of your nostrils? Are you? Because what that means is that you get so much of it and God is exposing within you, this is not your source. This is not what you really need. This is an idol. This is actually a reflection of unfaithfulness to me. And you become so sick of it, you begin to despise that which you begged for and cried out for. Immediately, I think of marital relationships, right? Wife, you're crying out that your husband would change, that, you know, and you view his change as your source of happiness. And then your husband just has a revival, comes alive for God, but you couldn't be more miserable. It's like, why am I not as happy as I thought I would be? Or husbands, you're looking at your wife, and you see, man, I'm just frustrated at this, and if only she would change, man, my life. And then all of a sudden, there's revival in her heart, and she becomes the most biblical woman, and all of a sudden, you begin to despise something inside of her. She becomes everything you've been wanting and praying for. But why can we not make sense of why it doesn't make us happy? Let's look at the Israelites. Where did it begin for them? A craving for something other than what God wanted to provide for them. Not only that, but a craving led to this attitude. Our appetite is gone. And in the Hebrew, what that would mean is our strength is dried up. I can't go on. Right? Like a child laying on the ground saying, I can't, I'm tired. And you're like, well, there's cotton candy. Oh, okay. Right? Like a little child that's just like, my strength is all dried up. That's what the Israelites, they're like, they craved something that was in Egypt that they wanted. What is that for you? Something Tim Keller said that I thought was very powerful, and it began to shape some of my thinking in a very positive way, is that sin is not an action. Sin is a power. It's not just an action, right? So do you believe that every sinful thought that you have, any time where we seek to pull God off the throne and we elevate something higher than him, every sinful thought that you have has a negative impact on your life. And maybe equally, every righteous thought that you have has a positive impact on your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that sin, it's not just a one time I did it, nobody knew, it's no big deal, but every time it happens, it has power, which means it changes something in your life. Do you believe that? A lot of us don't believe that. If we're honest right now, you'll have a sinful thought here in a little bit, and you won't take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. You won't be like, you won't renew your mind and say, that is corrupting me. Renewing my mind will do the opposite, encourage me. We don't do that. We just start living our lives with habitual sinful thoughts. As long as we're obeying the list, we think we're good, right? As long as we're not doing all the sexually immoral and all that, and I think I'm pretty good on anger and wrath and all those things. As long as the list is good, I think I'm okay. Let's talk about sin for a little bit. And let's talk about the power of sin. When you sin, you lose rationality. Okay? When you sin, when you make an agreement within yourself to do something wrong, to tell a lie, your ability to tell the truth is affected. Do you believe that? When you steal, your ability to be honest and forthright, your courage to stand up for what is right is impacted. When you sin, your will to please God lessens. Your conscience is seared. Your self-control is diminished. Your freedom is threatened. Remember the last sermon? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't be yoked again to slavery. And that's Galatians. But in the last sermon, we talked about being freely bound. Though we're free, we're bound by choice. Not as though it's a law, but according to the Spirit. And your freedom is threatened because sin is a slave driver. Sin is a slave master. Imagine sin is back here saying, behave this way, and you become obedient to it. Your freedom is threatened, right? You're acting in a manner that Egypt is calling for. When you sin, something good in your life is corrupted. You can't sin against your spouse, even in your mind, without corrupting your view of her or him. Something good in your life is being corrupted when you give in to sin. Sin is spiritual suicide. It is not just an action, it is a power. It's your spiritual life's greatest threat, sin. Are you convinced? Sin will destroy you bit by bit, and it begins with, if only. What are the if onlys in your life right now? For the Israelites, it was, if only we would have stayed in Egypt. And anyone, any rational person looking at the Israelites would know that when they say, if only we would have stayed in Egypt, at least there we had fish. It's silly, right? That they would trade meat for freedom. I'm okay with going into slavery again, as long as it means some of that free fish that I had. Well, of course they fed you so that you could work as a slave. We look at that and we think it's obvious. But they reached the point where they said, if only, boom, and my strength is dried up, I can't serve God anymore, boom, I would rather have slavery. All right, you might have heard this before. When it comes to sin, if you are in Christ, you are free right now from the penalty of sin. We need to understand this, right? You have been justified, just as if I've never sinned. You are headed to eternity. You've surrendered your life to Christ, and it's not a progression, it's a moment. And I like how Tim Keller said, you know, for the Israelites, they're coming out of slavery and out of bondage. They're at the Red Sea. And Scripture specifically talks about crossing through the Red Sea as a baptism for the Israelites, in which we can look and compare our lives. And he says, imagine you're standing there at the Red Sea. Death is behind you, life in front of you. You cross over by the grace of God. And he said, yeah, there's some who say, yeah, but at least you have to believe, right? You have to make a decision like, well, I'm going to believe or not believe God. It's really up to me. And he said, listen. Now, he's very reformed, and I'm not going to get into everything he said, but he said, I would imagine that those who traveled by grace to the wilderness, to God's plan, to eternity, those who were being saved, looked at the grace of God and salvation and had different forms of faith. There's probably some who looked back and said, oh yeah, we're free! See ya, Egyptians! And there's probably others who were going, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And he said, faith takes all kinds of forms. It's not about your faith. It's not about the quality or the quantity or the substance of you and your faith. It's about the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ. See, we get so wrapped up in how we believe and if we believe and when we believe and if I'm in control because I believe, all these things. Whenever we start focusing on our faith and our duty, we begin to lose something very important. The object of our faith lessens and we get higher, ultimately. This freedom from the penalty of sin, the moment of salvation, is not about a change in your effort. It's about a change in status. It's about sonship, not about trying harder. Yeah? Yeah? Anybody? Because some of you right now, if I'd say, are you a Christian? You might say, trying hard every day, doing my best. Right? I'm trying. You have a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be secure and safe in the arms of Jesus. Free from the penalty of sin. Are you a Christian? Yes. I have been justified because of Jesus. Yes. Now the next step, right? Now that I'm saved, how do I behave? That takes effort. That takes your will. That takes investment. That is where if sin begins to dominate your life and you submit to it, watch out, Scripture says. But the next step is what we call sanctification, becoming more like Jesus while being secure in Him. I am a son. I'm going to start behaving like it. So we are being freed from the power of sin. But listen, freedom from slavery comes in stages. The Israelites get free. They're ripped out of slavery into freedom. But for some reason, slavery has not been ripped out of them. Yeah? Like, we're free. We want to go back to Egypt. It's like you can take someone out of slavery, but it's not so easy to take the slavery out of the person. What is going on here? And the same is true with us. Like when we come to Christ, we are taken out of slavery. We're taken out of bondage. But for some reason, we do not behave. We do not act in accordance with who we are. We're ripped out of slavery, but for some reason, the slavery just doesn't get ripped out of us the way we want it to. We are being freed from the power of sin. The more you submit to sin, the harder it will be for you to become like Christ. It will impact every decision you make. It will make it impossible to grow in Christ-likeness. How? What hope do we have? What hope do we have? Paul says in Romans 7:21 that he says, I discover this. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. Like, oh, I want to do what is right. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war. Again, that war. Waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. We can be politically free, socially free, economically free. We can be free in all kinds of ways and still remain spiritual slaves. What are the things today? What is your Egypt? What has you enslaved? Honestly, what right now if you're like, man, if only? I could just see it right now, right? If you think finances are your problem, like, man, if only I had this, it would solve all my problems. Like happiness, joy could be a part of my life. As soon as you get it, you will only want more. If only approval. If only I could get the approval of my parents, right? And I'm fighting for approval. If only I could get respect from my wife. If only I could get love from my husband. If only this, if only that. If only I could get this job. If only I could have more screen time. I don't have enough time to relax. And then on the flip side, if only I could shut down my screen time. This stuff is consuming me. If only, if only, if only. And what is happening? The object of your faith is growing smaller, Jesus Christ. And you're focusing on the water, the Red Sea, right in front of you. And you're thinking, Egypt, if only. This is a scary journey we're on, and you're not alone. You're not alone. I mean, if you go throughout your whole day, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, if you can't look back on a week and see the areas where you stepped away from God, where you didn't treat others the way you wanted to be treated, where in your mind you did not follow the Spirit's leading, instead you felt justified because you obeyed the list. No sexual immorality this week, no lying, stealing, cheating. I feel like I did pretty good this week. That's a problem. So what is your Egypt? What is it that you cannot live without? If only I had this, I would live. Tim Keller describes it as a consuming fire. If only I had, and then you get it. It's like a wildfire that is growing and consuming everything in its path. And for some reason, we hope that once it consumes enough, it'll just die down on its own, right? It'll just get satisfied. But the nature of fire is to consume everything in its path. The more it grows, the more it wants to grow. And whatever your Egypt is, your if only, you think, well, if I just get this. And it might be one day at a time. Come home from work, men. Oh, if only. You get it, and then the next day you'll want a little bit more. And the next day you'll want more. That's the nature of sin. That's the nature of idolatry. Tolerance. It creates a sense of, I need more than the last time to be more satisfied, to be satisfied at all. What's the solution? This rocked my world a little bit. First of all, you need to be told. Someone in your life needs to love you enough to knock you off the horse, and so you could be like, oh, wake you up a little bit. Whatever you're riding, whatever Egypt is for you, someone needs to just come up and push you off that horse. Someone needs to come up, because that's what God did. He was like, because you've left me, I'm going to give you what you want till it comes out of your nostrils. And by the way, that quail was like 2 to 3 feet off the ground, smelly mess. A bunch of them died from disease because of what they got destroyed them. And God woke them up. He says, because you have left me, because your faith in me has waned, here's what the concept. Someone needs to say something. And if you have a friend, listen. And something else we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the nature of unforgiveness, and this is blindness. So when you hold a grudge against somebody or there's unforgiveness, right? Trying to think of a transgression. If somebody, if one of you harms me in business, and I'm just like, that is so dirty, that is so low, and that becomes a grudge in my heart that I'm holding against you, I must feel morally superior to you to hold a grudge. Does that make sense? Like if I become the person who did harm to me, then I can't hold a grudge anymore. Like if I recognize that I'm worse than that transgression, if I do that to the same kind of thing to somebody, it's like, oh man, I did what he did to me. You're going to deny it. There is a blindness that comes over you and a moral superiority that just veils your mind so that you can live in unforgiveness, so that you can live in bitterness. Someone needs to knock you off that horse, right? You might know someone today and you might be thinking, I just need to go up them and say, hey, you are behaving like someone who is just morally superior to this person or everyone around you. Like, what is going on? And I think it's like an Egypt thing. Like, I don't even know how to say it all. I just think that I love you enough to say this. That's the first step. Next, understand your identity. You cannot behave like a redneck unless you believe you're a redneck, right? If you really believe something, you will start to behave like that. Your actions follow your belief. Understand your identity in Christ. Understand who you are. If you're confused about who you are in Christ, and we're living in a world that clings to confusion as identity, making stuff up. I want to belong here. I want to be that. I want to be this. If you don't know who you are, get into the Word and figure it out. And next, Galatians 5:16. Here are those last 2 points. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, your identity. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a huge statement, guys. I want this to impact you. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Listen to this. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what does that mean? If you're not being led by the Spirit, you're what? Under the law. So I want you, I love just categories and trying to make things simple. So in my mind, here's what's happening. You have behaving, like living according, walking by the Spirit, and then you have walking by the law. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're not being led by the Spirit, your mind right now, I hope, is being exposed. I hope to yourself you're like, I am a list person. When is the last time you sat down in any given situation throughout the day and said, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Spirit, give me wisdom. Right? When you get home from work and you need to just relax, right? I'll give you a perfect example. So I took George hunting yesterday, and I prayed in the Spirit more than the whole week combined. Lord, what blind do you want us to sit at? Lord, wherever the deer are, lead us there. Please. Like in a moment where I really needed him. But guess what? The last time I wanted to watch a movie, the last time I wanted to do something with my family, I did not say, Lord, what would you have me do with my free time right now? What would you have me to do? Well, guess what? He would probably call me to himself. He would probably call me to worship. He would probably call me to some kind of family activity that exalts Christ and community. But I'm not interested in my free time asking, living by the Spirit. I'm interested in the law. Well, as long as I don't, like, do this, 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 and as long as I'm doing that, 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 I can do whatever I want. I'm just saying, I was incredibly convicted. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. And Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, you will automatically begin to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, for these things, there's no law. There's no law. You're just led by the Spirit, and that's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And I'm recognizing I'm a list guy. Way too often. When it comes to growing in the likeness of Christ, I think a list will help me grow. I don't think it got me saved. Why do I think it'll help me grow? Faith in Christ gets me saved. Walking by the Spirit helps me grow. I believe that 80 to 90% of us right now, this is not a condemning call, because we're not condemned because of Christ. This should be a major wake-up call. And if you ask the Spirit right now, what is it? What is it? What is my Egypt? What do I need to give up? How do I be dead to sin and alive to Christ? Holy Spirit, speak it to me right now. Someone else that said in Sunday school that when they're feeling morally superior, just, you know, out of tune with the Spirit, they ask, Holy Spirit, show me what is wrong. And it almost always gets revealed. Does that happen to you? Do you pray that way? Or do you judge your actions on the list? The list is good, by the way. The list isn't bad, but you don't live according to it. If you do, condemnation. That is not salvation. We must taste and see that the Lord is good. The Spirit leads us in that. You need worship. Quality time comes with quantity time. I know this is getting long, but you need to hear this, okay? Listen, if I say, honey, I'm feeling disconnected, so 30 minutes every other day, I've scheduled a time for us to sit down and get connected, okay? Kids have to be quiet. They go to their rooms. It's during a nap time for our youngest. We're going to sit down, and then we sit down, and I look her right in the eyes, and I say, tell me something deep. Let's get connected. 30 minutes is up. The timer goes, beep, 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 beep. Oh, I feel connected. Thank you. Do you think my wife feels connected? Like, she becomes the object of my list in that moment, right? And I feel satisfied because I did the list. Devotions. All right, God. Oh, man. Not 20. 15 minutes today. But let's do this, God. Connected. Praise Jesus, right? That's what we think. Connected. And God's back here like, am I a list view on your list? Like, and where am I even at on that list? Like, The times that I share with my wife that are the most precious, and we're together a lot. I work from home most of the time. We see each other throughout the day. The times that are most precious are not when we schedule them to do something specific. It's when we're laying in bed at night and we're not that tired. How was your day? Oh, it was good. This kid did that. Are you kidding me? Yeah, it was so funny. Listen to this. We laugh so hard. The most intimate parts of our marriage comes because quantity time produces quality time on its own. And all I can say that I hope it resonates with you is it's the spirit of our relationship. It's not because we try to focus on the law of the relationship. If we schedule times to be together, everything's going to work out. We're best friends. We live together. We're together enough that automatically what comes out of it is a heart that is led by the Spirit connects to another heart that's being led by the Spirit. and just joy pops out of it. That doesn't mean we don't have hard times or struggles, but usually what fixes them is not scheduled times together. Quantity time usually produces quality time. You should be walking with the Lord in every minute of your day. Guess what? When it comes to your job, you could say, when it comes to God, I work from home too. Why? He's always present with you. Lord, how do I handle this situation? How do I bring glory to Christ right now? Be led by the Spirit. All right, and we have a better Moses. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, Jesus Christ. Moses said, God, kill me. I can't deal with these people. I'd rather be dead. And Jesus died to conquer that Egypt mentality that we are carrying with us. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team up here. This morning, maybe you're like, man, I have come out of Egypt. I know that that's true, but Egypt hasn't come out of me. Do you recognize that? I've been ripped out of slavery, but I see that slavery still remaining in me. And if you know what that thing is, and maybe it's just a concept. Maybe you're just like, I'm just overwhelmed and overcome with that reality. I want to invite you to come forward. You know, one of the things that some of us on leadership team have taken a step in doing is you have to put in a Gmail account to your phone, pretty much all phones, and you can become a child to a parent account on your phone, literally restricting everything. No internet, no social media, nothing. When we did Fight Club, not the last time, two times ago, one of the first things that you had to do was make a challenge for yourself. This Fight Club over 10 weeks, here's the one thing I really want to give up. Guess what not almost everybody, but most people put? Time on my phones. And that's not time worshiping the Lord. I'm just worshiping the Lord too much on my phone. I want to just cut that out. And we recognize that as a problem with us. When it comes to being dead to sin, alive to Christ, that is one of our greatest opponents, one of the things we wanted to cut off. So maybe it's just that today. And maybe you want help in that area. We're here Tuesdays and a lot of Thursdays, and we will help you set that up if you need that kind of accountability. Absolutely. Like, we're here for you. So whatever your Egypt is today, if you know you want to come up and pray about it, maybe you're like, I've never crossed over the Red Sea. I just need salvation. You can come up, and somebody will come up and pray with you. All right? If there's something you just need to give up today, being dead to sin and alive to Christ. Maybe you just need to be prayed for. But I want to invite you forward. Let me pray. Father, we firmly embrace that we need to be led by your Spirit. And I just come against right now the spirit of the law that we all wrestle with. The one that says, I'm really not that bad, so whatever Mike's been talking about, I think I'm good. I checked the list in my head, and I've not done the bad things. We just come against that mindset, Father. I ask that whatever that spirit that exists would be driven out of this church right now in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we would be led by your Holy Spirit. Father, that your Spirit right now would speak to us with clarity, that we would see Egypt. We would see the things that we're saying, if only this, and we would see that we're raising it above the knowledge of you. Father, let this be a day where we wage war and the enemy is feared, afraid, fearing the church that is alive to Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We don't need to be looking around. And if the Lord's knocking on your heart, the door of your heart, I just want to encourage you to open it during this time. Thank you.
God, I want to thank you for this time. God, I want to pray for those who felt your hand upon them and did not come forward. Simply more exposing the Egypt in their life. Father, may your Spirit work, bringing humility, bringing reconciliation to the things of God, that our Savior would be magnified and what we bring would be diminished. God, I want to thank you for those that have responded. I pray your Spirit would work, that it wouldn't become a list of simply, I walked forward, so why, I've done my part. But maybe this be a time of surrender to you and allowing you to do what only you can do. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you that your Spirit won't stop working once we say amen. We're so grateful for that. Go with us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you desire prayer and weren't brave enough, the altar is still open. Otherwise, you are dismissed.